Would you please turn your Bibles to 2 John? 2 John. Today we will be completing 2 John. It's a very, very short book, but we are going to be completing this book today. And then, Lord willing, we'll be doing 3 John, which is equally as short. So we're going to have some fun with that, okay? When I was in the services, and I don't remember the number, and I don't care to remember the number, but one of the general orders that I was given, that every military person is given, is to quit your post only when properly relieved. What does that mean? That means that you are not allowed to leave your assignment, your post, to keep watch until you are properly relieved. You could take this into the civilian world and say you do not leave your job until someone is there to cover the next shift. If you're working, no matter where you're working, if you have a job where someone is there to relieve you, you cannot leave the job or abandon your job until someone comes and takes on the position that you're doing. This is very normal when you work like at fast food restaurants or group homes or somewhere where someone is needed to constantly be working. Why is this important in our military perspective is because if you are off, if you abandon your post, then the enemy could come and take over that post. It could be the cost of lives. One of the memories I remember is learning this discipline in boot camp, where everyone was required to do a two-hour watch at night. So if you can imagine when you're only getting 6 hours of sleep and then you have to do a two-hour watch at the same time, you're looking at 4 hours of sleep and an 18-hour day. One faithful morning, someone that was doing a watch at 2 o'clock in the morning, 0200, or as we would say, balls to 200, 12 o'clock to 12 o'clock midnight to 2 o'clock in the morning, one of the drill instructors came in and caught one of the guys that was on watch sleeping. He then took a pistol and he put it to the kid's head and said, boom, you are dead. And immediately the lights came on and all the drill instructors came in and they made the berthing that we were in rain. What does that mean? That means that they worked us out until the heat got risen up to where the pipes began to leak and drop water. We were all punished by one person's neglect. Why is this important? Lives can be caught. Many people can be affected by one person's lack of training and one person's lack of discipline. We must keep watch. And it's not just watch as in what Jamie does all the time. I say, Jamie, I want you to watch this movie. And she says, okay, and she sits down, and we put on the movie, and where does Jamie go? To her phone. And she's sitting on her phone, and Kara will be sitting on her phone, and I'll be sitting on my phone, but that's not the point. I saw the movie already, okay? So don't judge me, okay? But what I'm saying is that we will all be on the phone, and there will be a key moment in the movie that you missed. What happened? Well, if you were paying attention and you weren't on your phone, you would have saw it. Did you see that detail? Did you see this? I didn't see it. Why? Because I'm watching my phone. My attention is elsewhere. But if you're at the movie theater, you can't get away with having on your phone without someone complaining. So you get to watch the movie, you see the whole thing, and even if it's boring and not a good film, you are watching the whole thing from start to finish, uninterrupted, and your attention is focused only on that unless you get up and leave. We must keep watch. Not having our attention on the main focus while we're doing something else. The danger in that is that we will miss out. If I tell you right now that we have cameras in the church and I'm asking you to watch for 10 minutes the cameras to make sure that a person does not run across it, I'm assuming that you would have to literally be paying attention to the cameras. If you close your eyes for longer than 10 seconds, if you're looking at your phone, if you're talking to someone else, someone can quickly run across the camera and you would not know. Yes? But if you're paying attention, it can't happen. In 2 John, it talks about the dangers of false teachers. Why is this important? Because we see false teachers all over the place. I say that loosely. We see false teachers all the time. In our Christian faith, we are under attack more than any other group of faiths. You say, well, in America, the Muslims are treated badly. Okay. The Buddhists are pretty much left alone. The Mormons are the Mormons. All these groups are all these different groups. When you think about it, the evangelical, Bible-believing church is under attack the most. Why? Because we are receiving warfare from outside, and we have warfare inside. It's the worst. We can acknowledge someone and their religious group in jobs and schools. However, we're not allowed to pray publicly. We are under attack as Christians more than anyone else. But what makes it even scarier is that we are in war inside the house. How could you fight someone on the outside when you're fighting on the inside? When John is explaining us that there's dangers in false teaching, there's dangers in false prophets, he is talking about inside the house. He's not talking about outside. He's talking about inside. So let's read 2 John, beginning in verse 8. Well, beginning in verse 7, I know verse 8 is up there, but we'll do verse 7 first in context. Verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, this is the deceiver and the antichrist. Verse 8, watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teachings, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him in your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink. But I hope to come to you and speak face to face, so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greets you. This is the word of God. Not many verses here, but it is very powerful. And we're going to take it piece by piece this morning and talk about the importance of us being on guard, being on watch. It is not just being on watch, but it's continuing to remain, to abide. Those are the key focuses here for us to be on guard and for us to abide. There are deceivers in verse 7 that has gone into the world. I am sitting in my car and I went into the Walmart. Do you see it? Where was I at first? In the car. Ramona, and I'm only using you because you just walked in, Ramona went from the lobby into the sanctuary. Where was she at before? Deceivers have gone into the world. Where were they before? They were in the church. Deceivers in the church receiving the scripture and are warping it and changing the scriptures up and making it fit their own doctrine have now gone into the world with the attempt to continue to deceive the church. Do you see the picture? How about the rest of you? They've gone into the world. They do not acknowledge Jesus Christ. So not only are they deceivers, but they are antichrist. That is a very heavy word. Luan, does that mean that some people have come out and they become little Damien from the Omen? No, it means that they became antichrist, other than Christ. They can come to you with smiles and Hallmark cards and little butterflies. Anything that is not Christ is antichrist. Anything that does not acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord is antichrist. Well, this is a good religion and a good person. Antichrist. How many of you like sweets? Okay. Let me take a picture here. So will you just keep your hands up again? Okay, I'm going to remember this. When I ask another question, I would like to see the same participation. Y'all like sweets, but when I talk to you about a movie or a Bible or something, y'all don't want to raise your hands. All right? So those of you that like, how many of you, if I offered you something sweet, whether it was cookie or candy, and you trusted me, right, would you take it? Of course. How many of us will all agree that having something sweet is not always the best for us internally? So if a person is a diabetic and they love sweets and you continue giving them sweets, they can have a really bad medical reaction. Yes? So just because it feels good and tastes good and is satisfying doesn't mean it's best. That's what we talk about with Antichrist. It sounds great. This person just makes me feel just so good. It doesn't mean that it is nourishment to your soul. It does not mean that it brings you to Christ. There are pastors, and you know what? For the sake of God receiving His glory, I am not going to tell them by name. That's not important. There are pastors that are on TV, there are pastors all over the place that will tell you what you want to hear. I need motivational sermons to make me feel great. What's more important? You receiving the candy that has no nutritional value, or you receiving the almonds that can give you your fatty acids, that can give you your protein? Now, you may not like it. You say, well, why? Can I have a chocolate-covered almonds? Right? At the end of the day, you need something that's going to continue to give you nourishment. Having a pastor that makes you feel good. Oh God, today's your day. I tell you, brothers and sisters, today is your day. You're going to get your breakthrough today. Oh my gosh, I just see streams of income just coming towards your way. But you must give me some money so I can get stream income coming towards my way. You give me your money and I guarantee you that God is going to give you 100-fold. Some of you are still waiting on that. As he sits in his Rolls Royce. Here at this church, I would rather you be convicted in your heart that you are a sinner, your total depravity, and that you need a Savior. I'd rather you walk out of here with tears in your eyes that, Lord, I want to be close to you, than smiles on your face and saying, Lord, you owe me something. But when we come down to the false teachers, these false teachers are denying Christ. They're not acknowledging Christ. They're saying to you that there's no such thing as sin or hell, because how can a loving God ever have those things? And you're saying, yeah, because it sounds good. If I walked up to my good friend Alan, my best friend, and I said, Alan, I want to run a marathon tomorrow. He'll tell me, go ahead and do it. But I think you should train for it. Right? Be ready. I don't want to hear his truth, so I get angry with him and walk away. Then when I get to the marathon, after a city block or two, I'm done. Because I didn't want to hear the truth. The truth is, I must train. I must be ready. The truth is, we are sinners. The truth is, we need a Savior. The truth is, we must continue to examine ourselves to make sure that we are in the faith. That is the truth. We may not like to hear it, but that is the truth. It is not a situation where if you pray this one prayer, then guess what? You ain't got to do nothing else. Don't need to read the Bible. Don't need to have a relationship with God. But guess what? You're going to have wealth, health, prosperity, and eternity with Jesus. A man you don't even know who he is. That's the good thing you hear. You mean to tell me that I can treat God as an investment and get my money back? Wrong. Just because it sounds good, just because it tastes good, just because it looks good, does not mean that it is good. As the famous saying is, all that glitter is not gold. Verse 8. Watch yourselves. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Watch yourselves. Everyone say watch. Watch, look, see, pay attention to. So that you do not lose the accomplishment of being in Christ, that you do not drift away. John gives us a warning. He gives all of us as believers a warning to watch out for these false teachers. These false teachers are not going to come at you mean. They're going to come at you lovingly. They're going to come at you with a sense of you belong to us. And they may sound right in the first couple of sessions. Eventually, you're going to start to learn and their teachings are going to start to become warped. Jim Jones, for those of you who don't know who this person is, was a pastor. And he deceived an entire congregation of people. Got them all to get on a plane to go to another country. And we all know the story of the Jonestown Massacre. But what did he do? He started off just preaching, telling people what they wanted to hear. And then eventually he started to turn to where he took the Bible and threw it on the ground and said, see, I'm not being struck by lightning. And people are saying, man, this guy has power. The secret was he would get a little woman or a man and tell him, hey, for the next 3 or 4 months, I want you to walk with a limp. I want you to walk like you're wounded. I want you to walk like you're, act like you're paralyzed. And then I'm going to show them the power of God by healing you on the spot. And he used to do that to people. Jesse, I want you to be in a wheelchair for the next 6 months. No problem, Milan, I got you. He shows up on a wheelchair and he's paralyzed from the waist down. And then I come in and I say, oh, right, here we go. And I take a napkin and I wipe my brow with it and I throw it. And then Jesse gets up, so running around, and y'all all go crazy. There was nothing wrong with him in the first place. But that's what he would do. He deceived people. And why did these people get so easily deceived? They were not on watch. And worse, they did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ at all. So we must be on watch for these false teachers. We must be diligent in Christ. We must be diligent in His Word. We must be diligent on our watch. If I told you, I used this analogy before, that there are chips of gold down in the beach down here, and all you have to do is look at the sand and look and find it, I guarantee you, all of you will diligently search the sand for a shiny piece of gold. That's what we need to do spiritually. That's what we need to do biblically. We need to diligently search it. Search the Scriptures, despite how you feel, despite your heartbreak, despite your disappointment, search the Scriptures and diligently search them. Pray, read, pray, read. I need help. Call someone. Remain in God's Word. If you remain in God's Word, the chances of you being deceived are going to be slim to none. Why? You have the Holy Spirit constantly at your counsel. And in doing this, we will have joy in our wages. We will have joy in our work. We will have joy in our diligence. Verse 15. Beware, again, of the false teachers. Oh, I'm sorry. Wrong one. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Jesus explains it this way. He says, beware of the false teachers who come to you in sheep's clothing, but only are ravenous wolves. Jesus warns us of the false teachers that they're coming in sheep's clothing. What does that mean, that they're coming in sheep's clothing? What does it mean when Jesus says, beware of the false teachers that are coming, that are dressed in sheep's clothing? That means that they look the part. It's deeper than that. They look the part. They act the part. They sound the part. Brother so-and-so, I need your help with something. Well, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. How can I help you? Blah, 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 blah. Yeah. They slowly groom their people. They're grooming them slowly. And before you know it, the truth will come out. Later on, I have a text that says, you know them by their fruits. There's no fruit being produced. You make them feel good. You make them feel right. I remember there was a pastor one time that I grew up around, and I told him about something I was struggling with, and you know what he didn't do? He did not in any way, shape, or form make me feel better about it. He said, Lawan, you screwed up, but there's forgiveness. Now, did I want to hear that? Did I want to hear that I screwed up? No. Was I ready to run away from him? Sure. How dare you tell me that I screwed up? Look at you. That's what we do, right? When it comes down to these wolves that are in sheep's clothing, they look the part. You can do a background check on them and they are clear. You can go to their house and feel like you're walking into a sanctuary, right? Their living room is no television in there. They've got Christian music playing in the background. it has that church smell, even if it's in their house. Have you ever been to a person that said, okay, maybe just me. I don't walk to somebody's house. I don't know if she's here. I'll just say, I walked into someone's house and it feels like a sanctuary every time I walk in there. But what I'm saying is that you can check their background, you could check them out, you could look at them, and they could look the part. It's not like they're putting on a costume, yes, but it's so deep that you can't recognize it. Why does Jesus warn us about these wolves in sheep's clothing? Is because it is not so easy to point them out. Well, Luan, I have a spirit of discernment. I can find them. No, you can't. Because Jesus wouldn't tell you if you could. You don't know what's in here. You don't know. Well, I have the spirit of discernment. You're telling me that other disciples didn't have that spirit of discernment that you claim to have? Because if I remember correctly, they didn't know Judas was going to betray Jesus, did they? None of them knew. That's why they all looked around at each other and said, is it me? They knew all of them were capable of. The point that I'm making is that these false prophets, these false teachers that are wolves in sheep's clothing, are difficult and hard to point out just by outwardly appearance. Some of us can say, we'll turn on the television, I'll tell you every single person that's a false teacher. Fine, that's great. It's easy to take a big Nerf gun and shoot an elephant. But can you microscopically shoot an ant? Did y'all get that? See, it's easy. These people now, well, I'm watching on TV, and this person and that person, man, that doesn't sound right. Yeah, that's great. I could take a basketball, and if my hoop is the size of the sanctuary, I know I'm going to make it. But when we get down microscopically, can we? No, we can't. We have to be careful. We have to be on watch. Pastor Dave used to always say, don't trust in me because man can always let you down. How many of you ever heard him say that? So here's the thing. I'm going off script here, you guys. Is that okay? Even if it's not, it's okay. Turn your Bibles to the book of John, the Gospel of John. I'm going to give you the solution when it comes down to this false prophet situation here. Chapter 21. Beginning in verse 21. Let's go up to verse 19. John 21, verse 19. This is what it reads. Now this, he says, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Jesus is talking to Peter. Verse 20, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loves following them, the one who had leaned back on his bosom at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is it to you? You follow me. We'll stop there. We talked about this a while back when we were in John. Why is this a solution to the situation when it comes down to the false teaching? Peter, who we're having fun with in Bible study, by the way, right now, Jesus tells Peter to do what? He tells him to follow me. What does Peter do? Peter turns and looks behind him. Peter was also the same one that was walking on water, and when he saw the winds and the rain, which I don't know how, I don't know any of you that have actually saw wind. How many of y'all saw wind? Any supernatural people here that can see wind? You can feel it. You can see the results of how wind, you know, with the you know, fragments and stuff moving around, leaves, whatever. But he saw the wind and the waves, and he began to sink. He began to focus on other things. Peter, same guy. Jesus says to him, follow me. And Peter turns around and says, Lord, what about that guy? And basically, in a paraphrase answer, Jesus says, what I do to him, what happens with him is what happens with them. That's not your concern. You follow me. Does that make sense? Now, this was supposed to be a sermon. I was going to revisit this, but the Lord, you know. So what Peter is literally being told is, mind your business, follow me. How is this a solution to the situation with the false teachers? We cannot identify all of them. We can identify the big ones. We can't identify the little ones. So the only way that we could be able to be okay with this situation is by what? Following Christ. We don't know every single person's heart. You don't know your wife's heart. You don't know your husband's heart. You don't know your significant other's heart. You don't know your kid's heart. You may think you know a good amount, but you don't know it all. The only one that knows the heart, who searches the heart, is God. So because of this, we must remain in God's word. We must remain in his instruction. We must remain in his teaching. We must follow him. Stop being believers that are focused on other believers. Do we show love to one another? Yes. We love one another, absolutely. We hold each other accountable, absolutely. But for pastors and ministers and people on the radio and people on television that are so ready to analyze a pastor, that is a problem. Stop it. Because what you're doing is you're taking your attention away from what's important. You following him. Am I making sense? Let's go back to 2 John, verse 9. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Anyone that goes too far, anyone that continues, the Greek word, anyone that continues to proceed not to abide. Anyone that continues on and proceeds not to follow Christ. Anyone that proceeds and not stays with Christ, meaning that you have stepped out of following Christ, you have decided not to follow Christ, and then you proceed to do it. That person does not have God. So this is clearing up, in my opinion. Well, Luan, what about a person that's clearly with a false teacher, but they love Jesus? What about that person? Well, I believe that that person, if indeed is in their Bible, will begin to follow, notice the holes that are in that person's teaching and ask questions. It may be a long process. Ask questions. That doesn't make sense to me, Pastor. That doesn't make sense to me. And as they ask questions, and if the pastor does not receive them, then maybe they should step back. There's a lot of brothers that I love that are hanging out with some of these false teachers. All I can do is pray that they will remain in, get in their scripture, and that the Holy Spirit will work with them. But when it says here, it says that anyone that goes too far, anyone that proceeds to not abide in the teachings of Christ, any pastor that does not, that continues on with the false teaching, does not have Christ. But anyone that does follow the teachings and abides in the teachings has both the Father and the Son. And in the Greek text for teaching, if you see it up there and you see it in your Bibles, if you do not abide in the teachings of Christ, another way to describe that is doctrine. How many of you have heard the word doctrine before? Okay, how many of you have not heard of the word doctrine before? Okay, so here's the problem. Remember that scanning video, the scanning picture that I took earlier? When I asked you guys how many of you like sweets and you guys all rose your hand, and I said, who likes doctrine? I only get like a couple people. So that means neither you love sweets more than you want to know what doctrine is, or you don't know what doctrine is. Does anyone know what doctrine is? Still not the same amount of people. Okay, I guess so. I guess the sweets are more important. Okay, that's fine. Anyone who don't know what doctrine is? Okay, fine. Thank you. But still not enough. Still not, man. Goodness, man. I'm going to start having to throw out candy bars during sermons, so you ought to raise your hands. How many of you love Jesus? Yeah, here you go. Here's the Snickers. Good Lord. It's doctrine. We've heard the word doctrine. It's doctrine. The doctrine of Jesus. The teaching, the instructions of Jesus. A person that continues to proceed not to remain in the instruction and the doctrine of Christ does not have God at all. So you may love this pastor, but if he is not teaching the doctrines of Christ, he does not have God in him, and you are totally going with Antichrist. However, if a person does remain and stay in the doctrine, the teachings, not only does he have the Son, but he has the Father also, which we know that. Verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him in your house, and do not give him a greeting. This is an interesting text, because I've heard people literally say, I am not going to allow this Jehovah's Witness into my house, based off of this verse here. I've literally heard people treat other believers this way. What does this mean? Well, it can mean a couple of things. When we're talking about if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, which means they bring another teaching, which means it's Antichrist, you do not receive him into your house and you do not give him a greeting, there's two ways you can look at it. Y'all remember the beginning of John, where it's this book, where it's talking about, in verse 1, where it talks about the elder to the chosen lady and her children? Y'all remember that? Remember we talked about that before, and we mentioned it, that you can believe that he's writing this letter literally to a woman, but we can also read this as he is writing to a church, to the church. The reason being is because we know that the Greek word for church is a feminine word, and we know that the bride of Christ is feminine, so when we're talking about that. So it depends on how you want to look at it. If you look at it from the lady's perspective, that John is writing to a lady, you could say that he is saying, do not provide hospitality in your house for that person. I go along the lines of the church. I believe that he is talking about the church. I do not believe he is talking about an individual woman. I believe that he is talking about the church. So when it's talking about the church way, it is talking about welcoming or providing hospitality to false teachings in the church. We need to take it in context. When it comes down to false teachings in the church, what is it saying here? It's saying that if someone comes into this church and begins to tell you that Jesus is not the only way to salvation, you do not receive that in this church. And you don't greet them. It doesn't mean that an unbeliever can't come into your house. Unbelievers come into your house all the time if you let them. You got family members that are unbelievers. You say, oh, you're an unbeliever. You can't come to my house. Jehovah's Witness knock on the door. Let me tell you something right now. You speak sound doctrine to them. Watch how fast they leave your house. It's not an instrument of abuse here. It is literally saying, do not allow false teachers in to the house. If you have a false teacher come into this house, and sometimes we have in churches, we have false teachers in the house. But if you have somebody that is denying Christ and you welcome him in the church, you welcome him to teach your children, you welcome him to lead Bible study, you welcome him to do sermons, then that is a problem. Because he does not stand with the structure of the church, which is the doctrine of Christ. If a person is coming here and preaching a different gospel, it is not a gospel at all, and it is a problem. Y'all remember Galatians. That we are listening to another gospel. Y'all remember that? My Bible study people? Another gospel. Which isn't a gospel at all. So from this perspective, in this text, in verse 10, it is literally, in my opinion, it is saying that if someone, a person comes in not teaching this, but teaching an antichrist teaching, you do not receive him in the church, and you do not greet him. You do not allow him to have a position to teach. Can a false teacher come here and sit sit here amongst you and learn the Bible? Absolutely. Do not give him a position to where he is teaching false doctrine to the people. I would like for you all to get this in your minds. B, C, V. Say it with me. B, C, V. One more time. One more time. Come on, let's go. Book, chapter, verse. Book, chapter, verse. Why? If someone wants to come with you with false teaching, it's not about their emotions. A lot of times people talk in their emotions, right? They talk in their emotions. I don't believe that God would do that. Book, chapter, verse. Well, Jesus clearly says this. Book, chapter, verse. For those of you that are at the Bible study, and for those that don't come to the Bible study, it's fine. But there's been times somebody will say something, and I will say, show me book, chapter, verse. Until then, you're just talking on your emotions. You're talking on what somebody else told you. And some people, I'm still waiting to get a response to that book, chapter, and verse. When it comes down to us welcoming unbelievers, we should welcome unbelievers to come into this church. This is not a club where we only just motivate each other. No, we should have unbelievers coming in here wanting to know about Jesus, and we welcome them. And when it comes down to the teaching of God's word, they must teach sound doctrine. If they do not teach sound doctrine, then they're teaching a false doctrine, and we do not welcome that. Does that make sense? Okay, just want to make sure that's clear. Verse 11. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Oh boy. So if you do receive a pastor that has a billion-dollar bank account, and you allow him to come and preach his theology, and even though you don't agree with it, you are participating in the false teaching. Why? because he is speaking to the masses. That's the dangerous part. Do you know how many, since I was blessed with this position, do you know how many pastors have told me that I want to come and preach at this church? I know who you associate with. We're not on the same page. We're not even the same book. You're the one that I pray for because you haven't read your Bible, Pastor. So no, we can't do that. Why? Because I don't want to participate in planting a tiny seed of deception. All it takes is a tiny seed. What's a tiny seed? I'm glad you asked. A tiny seed could be something as simple as my biblical perspective on homosexuality has changed and it's evolving. Tiny seed. Because what happens with that? You put that in the ground, it begins to grow. And then it turns into a situation where God blesses gays. It's God's will for gays. No, it's sin. That's what the Bible says. Does that mean we don't love people that are homosexual? No, we love everyone. Does that mean that if people from the homosexual community came and sat in the front row here, would they be received? Absolutely. We love you. But it's sinful. We don't want to plant the tiny seed of deception. If we do that, then we start to participate in those evil deeds. Verse 12 and 13, though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak to you face to face so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. John ends this book with an expression again of greeting, of hospitality. But he also shares something that he says, you know, there's more that I want to say to you, but I don't want to say it in a letter. I like to think of it in our modern way is, I want to talk to you, but I don't want to talk to you via text message. I want to talk to you, but I don't want to talk to you over the phone. I want to talk to you in person. How many of you know that, well, all of you should know, you know there's a difference between talking to someone on the phone and talking to someone in person, yes? How many can agree with that? How many of you can agree that it's even crazier to talk to someone in person than it is to talk to someone in text message? You can't read emotions. You can't read anger. Jamie, text me.
What do you want for dinner?
LaWan. Whatever. Jamie, whatever? What does that mean? Whatever. I know those of you that text have had something similar to that situation happen, right? Please tell me I'm not the only one. Hey, Jamie, thank you for your help today. Yep. What does yep mean? What is that? What, am I inconveniencing you? Yep. What does that mean? We can't read emotions. And don't let us mess up a text message. It's all crazy. It's even worse. When it comes down to what John is saying here, John is literally saying, hey, there's more that I want to share with you. There's more things that I want to share with you. Doctrine, as far as doctrine, as far as fellowship, but I don't want to write it in pen and ink. I want to see you in person to be able to do that, meaning that we must continue to have fellowship with one another as believers and have it in person. We all know that it is different for those of you that have ever experienced Bible study in on Zoom compared to in person. It's different. Is it the same information? Yes. But it's different. Just like for those of you that are sports people, it's different watching a game at the stadium than it is than watching it at home. I'm not a soccer person, but I tell you right now, I never watched soccer a day in my life until I watched it live, and I was like, oh man, this is awesome. Different experience. John is saying, there's things I want to share with you, but I want to do it. I don't want to do it in pen and ink. I want to be there with you so we can share in the love and the joy together. We as a people who believe, we are called upon to love one another. The love that we have is imperative. In this letter, John warns the church of false teachers. We understand that these false teachers are not recognizable because they come from the church, but they deny the incarnation of Jesus Christ. We must take this very seriously. The teachings, the doctrine, we must take seriously. How do you develop your doctrine IQ? Does anyone want to guess how you develop it? If you don't know, it's sitting in front of you. Where do I start, Luan? Start in John or start in Genesis? Read the Psalter, read Psalms. Remain in God's Word. You begin to develop an IQ of sound doctrine. That's how. Not depending on me, Alan, Wes, Willie. Well, Willie told me the other day. It doesn't matter what Willie said. Willie's all right. I challenge any one of you to ask Willie to give you a cross reference to a verse and watch how quick he gives you one. He got cross reference that even came out yet. I'm just joking. John is warning us of the false teachers. We have to take that seriously. We must continue to love on one another. This love that we have for one another, it extends beyond just, I love you. It extends to the point of protection. Does that make sense? If I'm walking down the street, I'm just using you because you're here, you're welcome back, I'm glad you're back, Shira. If I'm walking down the street with Shira, my desire is to make sure that she's protected. So I'm on guard for the doctrine. I'm on guard to make sure that she feels safe. As a church of believers, we must be on guard with doctrine and with the love to keep one another safe. And we keep one another safe, why? By combating the false doctrine. That's how we keep each other safe in love. We combat the false doctrine. When someone comes up to me, sometimes I just let them say what they need to say. Okay, I don't agree with you. Do you want to have this discussion or no? Not really. Okay, you said what you need to say. Have a good day. You're not touching this over here. The love that we have for one another, it has to be with all of us. And not just here, but believers, we must love one another and we must protect one another from the false doctrine. And in some people's cases, some brothers and sisters that we have, they love their pastor. They love their prosperity or their hope for their prosperity. And it's going to take some time before they come around. Some of them won't come around. But we must make sure, number one, that we continue to what? Follow who? We follow Christ. And as we follow Christ, they see that. And then the love that we have. Because here's the thing. Christ will protect his church. He will keep his church. He's not going to lose his church. He will defend it. He's already given his life for it. He will defend his church. And if we are branches of him being the main vine, we should be protecting one another from making sure that we maintain sound biblical doctrine. The first level, well, the only level, is through the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. As I said earlier, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation. It is God's power of salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. It is God's power.